You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
All right, well, open your Bibles. We're officially starting the book of Matthew today. You don't want to know how long we're going to be in Matthew. That's all I'm going to say about that. And so let's put it this way. We'll be in Matthew over a year. And if we can make it in less than two, we'll be doing good. It's just how it goes. I mean, when you walk through it verse by verse, I mean, some of those you can't just get through and you can't preach the whole chapter. I mean, some of those you're preaching just a handful of collected verses within that just to be able to get the true context. But between Sunday morning and Wednesday night and then our Bible studies, I mean, we really are tearing through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And, you know, so between all the different platforms of teaching, I think if we get done God's word in 10 years, we're doing really, really good. And so we're already five in, all right? And so looking forward to continuing to be able to completely preach through the whole entire Bible. And there's some books in here I have not preached through. So we'll be preaching through them together. We'll be learning through them together and looking forward to that. And so Matthew chapter 1, the coming king. Our series following Jesus, the King of Kings, today's message, following Jesus, the King of Kings. As we start on our journey through the book of Matthew, we will be focusing on the coming king and his long proclaimed and anticipated arrival. Today, we will explore the scriptures to understand why he is referred to as the coming king. Additionally, we will explore the reasons behind the blessings that will be bestowed upon all the families of the earth through and by the coming king. The hope is that as we walk through this series as a whole, the coming message and the message today, that we realize Jesus is a great king that deserves our loyalty, our service, and surrender to his will as King Supreme. See, Jesus is not just a king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Of all kings and all lords that have ever walked the face of the earth, there has never been another greater than him. And this is the theme that Matthew proclaims throughout, not just here in the very beginning. That's why the wise men came to Jesus with kingly offerings to give to him. It highlights his kingship. His lordship. And so Philippians chapter 2 verse 9 would say this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. See, his name surpasses that of Buddha, Muhammad. He stands as a greater king than Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great. He is the greatest of all world leaders and spiritual powers, and all of them will bow before him and proclaim his name as the greatest, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. They will bow. They are bowing. They will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If all the world is going to bow, even those who do not believe, should not his own people bow before him as a great king? That's the lens at which we're looking. He is a great king, and he deserves us, his people, to bow before him, to submit to him. See, my prayer is that we would all submit our will to his authority as King Supreme. See, a lot of times we reference Jesus as our king, but yet we don't give him, we don't submit to him as though he is our king. That as King Supreme and genuinely live our lives that reflect Jesus is our King, rather than living our lives as though we are king of our own destinies, and Jesus is merely here to serve us. Because I know a lot of Christians, and I know a lot of people who say Jesus is the king of their lives, but they're living their lives as though they are king to accomplish their own destinies. Let that not be said of us here at Brimley Baptist Church. Let it be said that truly our life reflects, our submission reflects that He is my king, He is your king, He is our king. Together, let's pray and we'll open today. Lord, I love you, and I do pray that, Father, today as we come to you, we look at Jesus. Even though early, even before born, even in that manger, He's still a king, the greatest king that ever lived. Lord God, I pray that you would give us a perspective this morning of His great position as King Supreme, that we would humble ourselves, that we would submit ourselves under His authority, Lord, and we would live our lives as such. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. So write it down. The Gospel of Matthew helps us establish why Jesus is King. And He starts at the very beginning from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, He helps us establish this, and we see He starts out with a direct link to King David. He starts out with a direct link to King David. And you say, why is this important? Well, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Jesse, verse number 6, and Jesse begat David the king. Odd pause, isn't it? I'm sorry. So we see first, very foremost, verse, we're being pointed to David, the son of David. But here, I want you to think about this for a second. Just because someone is born into a royal lineage doesn't necessarily mean they will become a king. Similarly, just because someone is born into a long line of drunks doesn't mean that they will be a drunk. Will we all agree with that statement? And so just because he was born into doesn't mean just because someone's born into that royal line or that royal lineage doesn't make them a king. But what the writer of the gospel here is doing is drawing a very clear and repeated line from David to Jesus in his lineage to make us understand Jesus is born into the line of David, the king. While that doesn't necessarily entitle kingship, it indeed is the start of establishing his kingship. Okay? Look at verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 1. And Jacob begat Joseph. Joseph being in that line of King David. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17 says, and all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. I want you to notice, anybody notice something repeated three different times in that verse? In verse 17, you notice how 14 is mentioned three times. Three times. This was written for emphasis. See, Matthew is going through great lengths through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So to say, God is going through great lengths to communicate through Matthew by the Holy Spirit help us understand that Jesus is King Supreme. And the purpose of the genealogies here is to document the proof of ancestry from Jesus back to King David. There are three breaks instead of saying it's 42 generations. Think about this. Why didn't he just say it's 42 generations from Abraham to Joseph? Why didn't he just say that? Instead, he broke it down into three different breaks. He breaks it down into three significant time frames, from Abraham to David, from David to Babylon's captivity, and from Babylon's captivity to Jesus. God doesn't do anything without a purpose. Each of those breaks, totaling 14, it's interesting, add up to the numerical value of King David's name in Hebrew. And I'm not a big numerical numbers guy, but there is emphasis that's being put here to point us to King David, to King David. He's drawing that line from Jesus to David, from Jesus to David. He is drawing a parallel between each set of 14 names in order to emphasize two points. David, from whom the Messiah would come, the Messiah, and Babylon, which took away from Israel the kingdom which Christ would someday restore. So we see he starts out with a direct link to King David. So basically take Jesus' name right down to King David. But then he points us back to the time of King David. He points us back to the time of King David. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David. Why didn't he start out with Abraham? Because he's drawing the connection from Abraham to Joseph, from Abraham to Joseph, but he's starting here with David. To fully understand this, why the writer is trying to draw such a strong connection from David to Jesus can be found by looking back at the life of King David. What is so important about King David that matters in the life of Jesus? 2 Samuel chapter number 7. David comes to Nathan. God had been so working in David's heart. Just David wanting to praise the Lord. Now David coming to this place in his life where he wants to build him a magnificent temple in his life to honor, a place of a worship for him. And so he goes to Nathan, and Nathan says, do all that you say. But then the Lord comes to Nathan and says, no, that's not for him to do. But I do want you to go back and tell David something. I want you to go back and tell him something, in fact, something very, very important. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, we start halfway through the verse. It says, the Lord telleth thee, this is Nathan communicating to David, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. He'll make you a house, David. Verse 12 says, and when the days will be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee. Your children after you, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name's sake, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's basically making a promise to King David. He's making a covenant with King David that his seed would be on the throne forever. Ring any bells? Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords forever. His throne is eternal, and we'll see that. It says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever according to all these words, according to all this vision. So Nathan spake unto David. See, Matthew is focused on helping us to see that Jesus is not just a descendant of a great king, but he is the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to David that his seed will reign eternal as King Supreme. It's God's promise coming true in Jesus Christ. Does anybody get that? I know it's early, and I know it's a little bit more teachy than it is preachy, but we have to understand he is king. This was God's unconditional covenant too. This was God's unconditional covenant promise to David being fulfilled 1,000 years later. That prophecy, that promise to David was spoken 1,000 years before Jesus came onto the, he always was, but before he was born into this world. And so, and Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making a big deal of it. Jesus isn't just a child being born. He is the long-awaited King of glory. And we see that. We see that. Psalms 132:11, it says, for the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from him, of the fruit of the body will I set upon thy throne, Isaiah. It's a verse that we all know. It's kind of that Christmas verse in our minds. Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us what? A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government. And peace, there shall be no end. See, Jesus transcends that earthly kingdom to that eternal kingdom. A man's reign must end, but Jesus reigns eternal forever in heaven. And Matthew is establishing that right off the bat. When we walk through Matthew, when we preach through it, when we learn it, man, look at it through the lens. Jesus is King. He is King. You know, as we, the increase of his government, and the peace shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God putting his stamp of promise on it. Hey, it's going to happen. And you're like, okay. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? We're getting to the takeaway real early. So here's your takeaway. As believers that Jesus is our King Supreme, there are four things I want us to look at. We are called to rest in his power, to submit to his authority, to carry out his will, and to give him our allegiance as King Supreme. You know, when you think about this, as our King, you know, when we look at kings and what they did, one of the greatest things that kings did was defend their kingdom and protect their people. When we talk about, you know, this takeaway as Jesus being our King, I think the first thing is, as Christians, as his people, rest in his power. I really want you to think about this, because if he is King Supreme and there is no power greater than his, then what need we fear? Who do we need to fear? Who can separate us from the love of God as King Supreme, his power? And I love what David said in Psalms chapter 3. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But Thou, O God, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hills. I laid me down and slept. Why? Because God is my King. Jesus is my King. I need not fear. He says, I can lay me down. I can sleep and awake. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all the enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You know, as King Supreme, you know, one of the greatest takeaways is we need to learn to rest in his power. Because God is the one who protects us. You know, I always tell you before, and I've said it time and time again, you know, sometimes we carry guns and we think that, you know, ultimately, man, I'm going to protect my family, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And granted, there is value there, but at the end of the day, the one who protects us is not the bullets in your gun. Please understand that. He might use them, though, to protect, but it's ultimately God that protects your family. It's ultimately God who protects you. It's ultimately God who preserves us. And that should be a comforting thing. If Jesus is your King, then you should rest in his protection from the enemy. Hey, he is all-powerful. He is King Supreme. There is no power beside his power. And so takeaway number one is rest in his power. But takeaway number two is submit to his authority. This is the one that I think sometimes we struggle with. You know, because we fail to realize that he is King Supreme. And we'll listen to a lot of authorities in this world. We'll listen to our boss because we're afraid maybe we'll get fired. And we'll listen to the government because maybe we're afraid we'll get, something will happen. We'll listen to certain authorities. But when it comes to thus saith the great king, thus saith the Lord on how to live your life and how to serve him, we kind of bypass his authority sometimes as Christians. You know, and I think if he is that king supreme, which he is, we need to, as his people, learn to submit ourselves to his authority. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourself, therefore. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I like what Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 talks about. It talks about submitting to the different authority that God puts into our life. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Talking about the chain of authority that God has instituted. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. But then he clarifies, for there is no power but of God. All power is given power by God. He goes on to say, he says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Sometimes we think it's our vote that ordains a man, but it's not. It's God's power. I think about Nebuchadnezzar as he came in to take away. It was God that gave him the position of king. I think about King Darius. It was God that gave King Darius the position of king, and he even prophesied it in his word to carry out his will. It says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the powers, resisteth the ordinance of God. Basically, when we're bucking those people that God put over us, in authority over us, when we're rebelling, when we're pushing back, when we're kicking against the prick, as the Lord Jesus would say to Paul, it's almost like we're kicking the authority that God has placed over us. Maybe God has given you a hard boss to work for because he's trying to teach you how to be humble. Maybe I don't know why God puts certain people in our lives over us, because we're like, why does he do this? He doesn't represent the Lord in any way, shape, or form, but we're still, that power that's been positioned has been positioned by God. It goes on to say, it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinances of God. And they that shall resist shall receive themselves damnation. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon that which upon him that doeth evil. Verse 5 sums it up. Wherefore ye must needs be subject. And you say, I know what you're thinking already. Well, what about that evil, wicked king? Okay. Nebuchadnezzar is a prime example. We're supposed to rebel. We're supposed to fight back. No. Here's where the only place in Scripture where we're ever given to rebel authority is when authority tells us to rebel against God. Let's be very clear about that. And then how we're supposed to respond to that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel is a perfect example of that. It's not pulling out your guns and fighting against. It's talking about submitting ourselves to the authority. And I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were commanded to go against God, they said, listen, King, we respect you, we honor you, but you're telling us to do something that God is telling us not to do. And so therefore, we give our lives to you. And if God save us from this fiery furnace, then so be it. But we will not bow. We will not submit. But yet we kind of twist, I'm not paying my taxes. This is crazy. This is that. And then we'll find ourselves talking evil about those that God has actually put into place. Hey, let's be careful, because if Jesus is your king, then you and I should submit to the authority and those that he has put in authority over us. We see rest in his power, take away. He's king supreme. He'll protect his people. What about submit to his authority? But then number three, next point, carry out his will. Carry out his will. You know, when you think about a king, you know, what he says, his people do. I think about Solomon and his kingship and how he held those people. You know, when he said something, it was done. It happened. You know, but how often as Christian, God tells us as that great king, and I'm grateful for his leniency, aren't you, as a great king? How patient he is with us, how long he forbears with us when we are stiff-necked and hard-hearted towards his will. We don't bend the neck. We don't bend the back. We're kind of proud. We're kind of puffed up. I'm so grateful sometimes that God is patient with us and continuing and suffering long with us. But I think as king, we should, as his people, carry out his will. You know, Hebrews chapter 13 says this. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work." For what reason? To do his will. See, we think as Christians, God saved us from the burden of sin just to take us to heaven so we can live however we want to live on this earth. And can I say to you, God's life that he has for us is far better than anything the world has for you. But yet we think to ourselves, well, I have to give this up and I have to do this. And man, it's going to be a boring, miserable life. But how far from the truth is that? But we weren't saved to live our lives just for my will, my destiny, my kingdom. It was for his. And in doing so, can I say, we're greatly blessed on the inside with joy unspeakable and peace that passes all understanding. And I love how we're made perfect by him. We're made perfect by him. Hey, we're perfected. We're taken from the wayward, messed up people that we were. Made perfect by him to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He hath made us able to do his will. But are we actually carrying out his will as king? He has made us capable. He has empowered us to do, without me you can do nothing. Jesus would say in John chapter 15, but through him we can do all things. He's made us capable to carry out his will, but are we actually carrying out his will as king? Colossians chapter 3 says this, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance." I don't know who you're working for when you go to work on Monday, but I know who I'm working for. And it's not the one that puts the paycheck into the bank, although sometimes that's what we think. But our reward, the reward of our inheritance and everything that comes to us, listen, it's given to us by the Lord if he is the one we serve. When it says, it goes on in Colossians, it says, "Knowing that of the Lord shall ye receive the reward, for ye serve the Lord." Do you serve the Lord? Is he truly the king of your life? Have you surrendered to him your will, or are you still sitting on the throne of your own life as king? I like what Luke 6:46 says. It's when the people came to him and it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That greatest sermon on the mount, he's talking and he's telling them, why call ye me Lord, Lord, but you don't do? You know what that tells me? The Lord's more interested in what you do than what you say. He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He's more interested, because with our lips we give him service. but with our actions, sometimes we do not. And as we open this book of Matthew, honoring and bringing to light the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we need to get our focus right and our lives right in yielding to Him and submitting ourselves to rest in His power, to submit to His authority, to carry out His will. But number four, to give Him your allegiance. To give Him your allegiance alone. You know, I wonder, are you bought out, are you sold out for the Lord, or something else have your allegiance? Who knows the Christian pledge? I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. Who's ever heard that before? It's the Christian pledge. Yeah, the Bible. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will hide its word in my heart that I might not sin against God. I think I might have messed that up a little bit. I think I did. I'm always laughing. Yes, you did. She was a Christian school teacher for 17 years. So she knows the pledges, right? And we'll pledge our allegiance to our country, and we should. But there's only one person that deserves our complete allegiance, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I think about the thief on the cross. You know what he said to Jesus? He said, when you enter into your kingdom. I don't know how he came to the understanding other than through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Maybe he heard in the life that Jesus was lived, but he acknowledged. And you know, I think it's interesting because he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's almost that he was too ashamed because of the life that he lived. And as he's dying on the cross, it's almost like, just have pity on me. Because I see it now that you are a great king. I wonder how many of us are going to get to heaven and realize, man, have pity on me because I missed it. We live our lives and we set up ourselves on the throne of our life and we make our plans, we make our dreams, we plan our retirement, we build our houses, we do all the things that we do, and God has taken a back seat to our lives, and He is not the king at best. Maybe He's the vice president of our lives. Where's your allegiance lie at? I think about 2 Timothy. It's a perfect verse for this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's actually our verse for our battle group. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, that no man entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what that's referring to? It's talking about a man that's called by that King Supreme to be part of his army, that he doesn't get entangled, that he doesn't pledge his allegiance to anything or anyone else other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That he not entangle himself with the affairs of this life, setting up his own kingdom or someone else's, but that he's focused, his sole focus is on the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you pledged your allegiance to Him? Allegiance is a devotion or loyalty to a person, group, or cause. Words like fidelity and commitment are also used to describe what allegiance means. If you say Jesus is your King, then ask yourself, does He have all your devotion? Have you pledged your allegiance to Him alone, or you split? No man can serve what? No man can have two kings. There's only room for one in your life. Which one is it? Is he king supreme in your life, or is money king? Hey, you can see where, if money's your king, if how you yield it to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Is work my king? Well, you can see, look at your time. Look at what you prioritize in your life. Is promotion, is self, look at your life and you'll be able to reflect on who is the king of your life. In the days of kings, their primary objective was to safeguard their kingdom and to protect their people from all adversaries. And I want you to think about this. What is the biggest adversary we have? It's sin. You know, when Jesus came in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number, 21, it says this, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall," what? "Save his people from their sin." See, our greatest enemy isn't the devil. The Lord's already got him whooped. It's that sin in our life. See, sin is our biggest enemy because it separates us from God. Sin holds us captive. Sin takes life and puts to death. Sin must be defeated. But see, we are too weak to defeat it. Romans chapter 7, verse 23 says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This is Paul saying, hey, who's going to deliver me from this sin? Hey, Jesus will. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "For he shall save his people from their sin." See, he's our great king. He's our all-powerful king. He is willing to save any one of us who will yield ourselves under to his authority as king supreme. He'll fight for us. And I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to who? God. God, which giveth us the victory through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King supreme." See, Jesus wasn't just a baby in the manger. He was a king who came to save his people from their greatest enemy, setting them free so they could serve him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that he truly is. Have you made him your king? You know, over the holidays, please listen, I get so many crap emails. I don't even know how to get my email address. It's like, buy this, buy that, buy this. You know, it's like they want to so deviate our focus during this time of where our focus should be at. You know, today as my wife comes and sits at the piano, I want us to really, truly reflect. I want us to truly pray in and say, okay, where is my allegiance? Who is the king of my life? If you say Jesus is the king of your life, then I want you to go back and I want you to think about your bank account and where you put priority. Do you give to the king his tithe? Not because he needs it. Listen, we understand the king is king supreme. What about your time? What about your life's devotion? When you go to work tomorrow, what's the first thing on your mind? Is it just what you have to do, what you have to get done, or is God anywhere in that? You know, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as my wife plays, I want to challenge you to evaluate and examine, especially in this time, is he really your king? Or are we saying he's our king? Is Jesus saying to us today, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I tell you to do?" Is that you? Is that me? Are we saying that we serve the Lord, but yet the Lord knows our heart and he does not have all of it? If you recognize now and the Holy Spirit's coming to you saying, "Hey, you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords doesn't have this part of your heart. Hey, let's pray in right now. Lord, help me to relinquish this to your authority, to your power as King Supreme. Let it not be said of us, hey, you know, we say the Lord's our King, but in what we do and what comes out of our mouth and our actions do not follow up. Jesus is more interested in what you do than what you say." Pray that in right now. Say, "Lord, help me. Maybe there's somebody in this room who hasn't made him king of your life. You haven't bowed and submitted yourself under his authority. Listen, he wants to save you, not dictate over you. He wants to save you from the enemy of sin. Are you willing to let him save you from that? Are you willing to come under his authority? Let his blood that he shed for you wash you clean as King Supreme. Have you rested in his power, or is there something in your life that you've just been so fearful of? It's been causing you anxiety. It's been making you anxious. What is it that you're afraid of? What is it that you think has power over you? Hey, acknowledge Jesus' power is supreme. Nobody's touching you. He has power over all. Submit to his authority. How are you doing in the area of carrying out his will? How are you doing in the area of giving him your allegiance? Is it split? I don't know how the Lord worked on your heart today through his word and through his spirit, but let's pray as the worship team comes. Father, I come to you today, and I do pray that, Lord, while the message was a little teachy, Lord, on my part, I just pray that your word would, Lord, just sink down deep into our hearts. Lord, that Jesus is our Savior, and he's the greatest King that ever lived and that will ever live for all of eternity. All power and praise and glory belongs to him. You know, and as I think about you, Lord Jesus, and you're not like every other king. See, you came and you served us and you died for us. You're so different than the world itself and the authorities that be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see this. And I pray that we would yield to you. I pray that in this season that our focus would stay true to you, that our allegiance would be for you and you alone. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and that you'd help us to see you as high and lifted up, another perspective of you, our Savior, not just the Son of God, not just our Savior, but the King of glory. Lord, help us to see you high and lifted up and bow low before you. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.